Again, to chapter 16 of Matthew. If you're looking in your pew Bibles, you'll find that on page 660. We're getting a read in this, Kevin? It sounds kind of quiet. So we have been looking in the section of Scripture here in Matthew for a couple weeks now, and once again, I think God has revealed to us the richness of His words, of His Word, the promises in it, and that revealed to us that encourage us. And so we find ourselves in Matthew. We find ourselves here just in a way, a quick review. Coming in, Jesus and his disciples are coming in a Caesarea Philippi with, as they enter it, and it's a non-Jewish town. It's a Gentile town, ungodly town. And as he wanders into the town in his discussion with the disciples, he says to them, "Who do men say that I am?" And they answered him and said, "Well, of course, many say that you are John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And we've been looking at that, what he meant by that, when he said by that, And Jesus looked at them and said to them, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And we said in this that Christ will always make it personal. It's not as important to him what the masses think. It's what do you think? Regardless of what society says, regardless of what people say, who do you say Jesus is? And so we also looked at it, said Jesus will want to know who you think he is, both in your initial salvation, that he is Christ, he is Lord, he is the Messiah. We'll also ask you, really, on a daily basis, and I think sometimes very specifically in your walk, who do you think he is in your actions? Is he really your Lord? And so we answer who he is really throughout the day, every day, by our actions. Is he Lord of our life? And we're saying that he is God. He is the Son of the living God. He is the Messiah when we respond to his headship. And so it's really a very powerful question. And so Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And Simon, speaking most likely for the group, and many scholars believe they'd probably discussed this at this point, he answers, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so in reality, we have made that similar confession in our salvation, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And once you make that confession, once you become a child of God, once you get saved, your life should take a dramatic turn. Your life should have a change in it, something significant. And we've seen, first, as we said, your confession and salvation, and then your daily confession, as I said, submitted to Christ, should make changes in your life. Excuse me. God can and will move mightily in your life. And when we think of, I would call it the drama of our salvation, the significance of our salvation, the fact and the reality that we really have God in our lives. It's not a cliche, it's not an expression, it's God in your life. That you should have dramatically God in your life, that he should be doing things significantly in your life. So we want to look a little further at this, a little more review and look further what God wants to reveal here. But let's look again at Jesus' response to Peter. He asked who he said, and Simon Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says this, verse 17. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And again, as a way of review, we said it was really interesting that Jesus said, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you." In fact, he said to him, "Blessed are you." And we've looked at that many times in the past, and we said that blessed is, you know, it's a very significant word. It's, oh, the blessedness of. It's not just happy are you, it's a good thing. It's the blessedness of it. One translation I read earlier said you are spiritually prosperous, are you? So they're trying to get a point across that Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah, it was rather significant that he had this revelation not by human flesh, not by man, but by God. His Father revealed to him who the Christ was. And the word revealing there means to take a cover off of something. Something that was hidden is now revealed, to pull the cover off so you may see what is in there. And so we said in this, again in way of review, that when you accepted Christ, when somebody shared Christ with you, however that may have happened, and you ask Christ to come into your heart, while human flesh and blood spoke that to you, the Father was busy revealing the truth to you, spoke to you really, that Christ was the Messiah, that you should answer that and you should accept him. And so both in your salvation and here and now in your walk, that you have the honor, you have the privilege of hearing from God, that you should be able to hear from God, that this part of your walk in your Christianity is hearing from God. And, you know, as believers, I think we just take that, dare I say, for granted. We kind of get used to it. We expect we should hear from God. Or we may struggle and think, well, you know, the pastor hears from God or so-and-so hears from God, but I never really hear from God. And so I think in both of those things, we should never take for granted the fact that as a believer in Christ, we have the ability to hear from God. Flesh and blood, we can receive from flesh and blood, we can learn from others, and that's all well and good. That's part of being a healthy life. But you can also learn, you have a leg up, if you would, on the world because you can hear and learn from God. And it's really significant. And if you feel like you're one that doesn't really ever hear from God, you're being cheated because the Bible says you should hear from God. And as a child of God, you need to learn to develop that voice in your life and understand that he will speak to you in circumstances, not necessarily, but through the word and in your heart, and he will reveal to you special things. So it's very, very important. And so we said when you accepted Christ, it was the beginning, the wording here speaks of the beginning of being set apart. That you are set apart from the world, that you are now different. You are one of God's children. Very important. So then Jesus further replied, not only did the Father reveal himself, this truth that Jesus is the Messiah, this confession of Christ came into your life, but upon that revelation of truth, that God, Jesus, will build his church and the gates of hell shall not overcome it. And we said that was rather significant as well. And I would say there, when he said that, there are singular and plural references in there. What do I mean by that? Well, first of all, the singular is a personal revelation to you, that you know that he is the Christ, that you have promise. Here, we'll look even more at the promises this morning. You have promises of the keys of the kingdom. You have promises of authority, but you hear from God, and it's important. And the plural is for the church, that God is revealing this to the church. And the church hears from God as well. But also so the fact there, this very significant fact, that you are now a child of God, and as you're a child of God, you are part of the church, and the gates of hell will not overcome the church. And the wording there is really gates of darkness, powers of death is the understanding of the word, gates of death. And it will not overcome the church, and so in your life, specifically, the gates of death will not overcome you. And we look at that two ways. You'll never really die. Your body will fall away, but you, your spirit man, will live for eternity in heaven. And that's a wonderful thing. But all the powers of death, all the powers of darkness that try to complicate your life now, try to destroy your life now, try to hurt you, try to bring all complications in your life, the powers of death, the gates of death, shall not overcome you as a child of God. And it's a very clear, true, scriptural, and contextual reference here in the Word of God. And so we are singularly being called out of darkness. And Scripture tells us that God has called you out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. We are being captured into the kingdom of light and truth, that you're called from darkness and the truth, that we should walk in that. And then we're called into the church, the body of Christ. The Bible affirms, as we said in the weeks past, the church is not a structure, but is the body of believers. And the body makes up the church. And as I said earlier, that Greek word for church is a calling out to congregate, to a community of believers. And I think we want to be careful never to lose sight of that. Because we so often in this world, and even as I spoke with other pastors recently, we've become aware of that, not become aware of it, but it's becoming more evident that Christianity is becoming more and more casual. That we can make a choice. If we're going to go to church, we're going to be part of church, we're going to get involved, we may not go. You know, we've lost sight, as I've probably said every week for the last few weeks, we've lost sight of the Lord's Sabbath, the Lord's Day, excuse me, the importance of being part of the church, that you are called to be pulled out of the world and come in fellowship and be part of God's church and to be involved in the community of believers. And in that walk, when your purpose, not only just to come and be in church, but to be part of the church, to be involved in the church, to draw from the church, you gain balance. You gain integrity, you gain wisdom, you gain discernment, you gain power through the Word of God, all gained for you and each and every one of us when we continue to function as a family and a community. Excuse me. The isolated believer that will not gather with God's people will drift. And over the years, when I've watched those become isolated, when I've watched those that came to church for a while, and they, for whatever reason, they don't come, or they just kind of start to drift, and it comes, I've never seen them stay healthy spiritually. Their life begins to get out of whack. And sometimes, when they, many times, really, if they, I'm still a believer, but they don't really serve, and they're not really in church, they become, if you will, flaky. They just get kind of out there somewhere. And at the very least, their lives begin to drift and they lose the balance. Lose balance in your life. And the enemy will always isolate you in a crisis, in a trial, to keep you away from God's church. Because this is that place where God will speak to you. How many times we've come into church and we felt like, it's just hard to be here. It's hard to get here. I don't want to be here because things are going on in your life. And you come and you're encouraged and you spend time in worship and you're lifted up and you spend time in the Word and you leave feeling stronger and healthier. I've heard that so many times over the years. I've heard so many people tell me, I'm so glad I came. I struggled to get here, and I feel better. So there's great promises here for we as a church. There are great promises here for you as an individual. And this gates of hell, this imprisoning powers of death, will not overcome God's church and not overcome God's members as well. And then again further in verse 19, just as we spoke a little bit about, Jesus said, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And we said that keys represent authority. Keys represent permission. And keys represent ownership. And the keys are very important here. If you have keys, if somebody gives you a key to something, you have the right to use whatever that key is for. So keys are very significant and very important, and they represent all those things that you have as a believer. Authority in Christ, permission to bind or loosen, all that means in ownership. And then he talks about this binding and loosening, and it's such an important statement that Jesus repeats that in Matthew 18. And the binding and loosening, we said, was a common term of the day. The Jews and the rabbis used this term very quickly, very often. And to bind was to prohibit or forbid. And it really meant this is absolutely forbidden. This is not like, I don't think you should do that. It means literally bound, tied in knots. It is absolutely forbidden. It's done. And the loose was to permit it, to allow it. It's acceptable. And so contextually and scripturally, they were accurately in two different ways. One is that the disciples here had leadership of the church as Jesus began to establish it, set rules and regulations, natural functional leadership, but likewise you, as a member of the church, have authority to permit or to forbid issues in your life and issues in your family. And that becomes very important. And that's an area where the keys of the kingdom of God that we don't always walk in as we should. We don't grasp it necessarily, or we forget it, or we just don't function in it. And to understand that you have this authority, when the enemy starts to come into your life or circumstances come into your life that are not of God, to forbid that to happen or to allow things of God to come into your life is very, very important. We'll look a little further at that as we go on. But the key is, if you would, those things that line up with the Word of God. You just can't go about permitting things to happen and forbidding things to happen if it doesn't line up with the Word of God. As I said earlier, when you first confess Christ, your life should take a dramatic change. And your change should be consistent, better going all the time. And so, when we talk about that, you may have grown up in the church, you may have gotten saved younger, and you think, well, you know, not that much has changed for me. It's just always been my life. Or you may be like me and had a whole different life, and God came in and dramatically changed it. And you think, well, it's amazing. God has done dramatic things in my life. And so you sit and you go, well, nothing's dramatically changed for me. If you're one of those people that doesn't have changed all that much. The thing that you lose in sight of is this. You don't know what would have happened in your life, the plans the enemy had for you, and where you would be in your life right now had you not accepted Christ. You don't know the path that you might have been on or what it took or the things that God have protected you from had you not accepted Christ. I believe you will stand in heaven someday, and God will reveal to you the things he did in your life and the places he took, and you're going to go, really? That's why I would have went? That's what you protected me from? So there is a dramatic change in your life. There is drama in your life when Christ comes into your life. Before I got saved, I was on a whole different path, in a whole different direction. And that's one of the problems with you know, when you get saved, if you try to stay on that path and keep one foot in Christ and one foot in the world. Because those paths are not running parallel to each other. They're going in different directions. And so as you try to follow that path, pretty soon you're going to get split apart if you got one leg in one and one of the other. But there is a significant change in your life when you have Christ come in and you see these promises here. Rich, rich promises that we should be functioning in. I told you for years one of my favorite scriptures, Proverbs 4:18. I'll read it to you out of the NIV because it says, "The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter to the full light of day." And its understanding is that your walk, this ever-increasing light of God, should light your path as you go, and as you grow in Christ, you should be doing better. It's like when I got up real early this morning, and I was heading out of the house, and it was just beginning dawn, really, and it was just still a little dark and still a little light. And it's just not bright like it is now. And so it's like your path when you accept Christ, the path of the righteous. The light starts to light your path. The more you go, the more you grow in God, the better you're going to be until like the full light of day. But it's not automatic. It doesn't just happen. Because contextually in Proverbs, there, it's when you step away from the things of the world and you allow the things of God to come in your life. And those things that God is speaking to you that you need to do in your life, you permit those. You allow God to make those changes. You allow those things to come in your life. And so I've said for years, my confession for years, I hope it's your confession as well, because I plan on following God. I plan on growing in the Word. I plan on continuing to study. I plan allowing His Word to shape my life. Because I plan on doing those things, I will grow in the things of God. And therefore, because I will grow in the things of God, my best days are yet to come. You've heard me say that for years. And I fully believe that. And I hope that's your confession as well. Occasional pew warmers cannot make that statement. People that just say, "I'll take Christianity as casual," really can't make that statement because there's no promise that your best days are yet to come. We said Jesus' statement was the beginning of setting you apart from the world. Proverbs 4:18 is a great promise. And well, it should be. But so is Proverbs 4:19. Proverbs 4:18 says, "The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter to the full light of day." 19 says, "But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." Saying, you think maybe your life wasn't all that dramatic? You have no idea where your life would be. Listen to it out of the Living Bible. And the verses before this talk about staying away from the evil things of the world, pulling yourself away from the world and the things that happen when you don't. 18 says this, "But the good man, the righteous man, walks along in the ever-brightening light of God's favor. The dawn gives way to morning splendor, while the evil man gropes and stumbles in the dark." Praise God, as a believer, you're not considered an evil person. You're not counted among the wicked. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. And so that's what I'm saying is we follow the promises of God's word. We understand that we've been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven and that we have this authority, we'll look at a little bit, that without that, you are literally walking in darkness. And you don't even know what makes you stumble because you can't see it. And so there is a path. There is a direction that the enemy has for you that God takes you out of the kingdom of darkness, places you into the kingdom of light, of the Son that He loves, the Father loves, and that's your privilege to have as a believer. Now, when the apostles acknowledged Christ here, when they said, "You are the Messiah, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God," things began to change in their life. Things began to happen. And it's more significant than I think we recognize at first. And in its significance, I want you to understand, the same significance applies to you. Meaning this, we'll see a change in their life with that revelation, understanding, and knowledge of who He was. They see a change in the disciples' life, and the same change happens when you acknowledge Him as well. So we have this thing happening here, and Jesus asks who you are, who they say He is, and they confess Him to be the Christ. He says, "You're blessed. You've been revealed by heaven. The gates of hell won't prevail against you. I'll give you the keys, the kingdom of heaven and earth. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose will be loosed in heaven. And then he says, commands the disciple, verse 20. We'll look a little further here. He commands the disciples that should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. And I believe the reason for that, several things, that we didn't want the society to start stopping where he was going, his plan, starting to recognize him and raise him up. But he also was a point of preparation for the disciples. If you study the Gospels any fairly thoroughly, you'll see there were several times where the enemy tried to kill Christ and it said his time had not yet come. Now his time had come. And he says from that time on, verse 21, let's look at why. Let's see, I want to pick this. Okay, verse 21. From that time on, from what time on? When they start to confess him as the Christ, when they start to acknowledge him. So in Matthew 16, verse 21, it says this, from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed and raised on the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. So Jesus begins to prepare his disciples for his death, preparing for what's going to happen. And Peter, not in agreement with this, the word says he rebuked the Lord and said, far be it from you, this shall not happen to you. Now, for just a moment, I want to look at that. That seems like a reasonable understanding. Is that for me? I hear that ringing. Tell him I'm busy. Yeah, right. Tell him I'm busy. I'll get to him later. You know, when you think about Peter's love for the Messiah, here's Peter who understands, beginning to acknowledge he's the Christ. He's the Messiah. And it says here, he took him aside and began to rebuke him. It's hard to imagine Peter doing that. Lord, I want to talk to you. Come over here a minute. Far be it from this happening to you. This is impossible for this to happen to you. Now, just a few verses before, we don't know exact time frame between this because from that time on, but he had already told Peter and the others, whatever you forbid, God forbids it too. Whatever you allow, God allows it as well. And so whatever he permitted, he permitted. Whatever he held up, he didn't allow it, he didn't allow it. And Peter says to Christ, this shall not happen to you, Lord. I forbid it. Now we see a lesson in here. Problem was, his attitude, though sympathetic, did not line up with God's will. His attitude did not line up with the word and the will of God. So we can't just forbid whatever we want to forbid or permit whatever we want to permit. It has to line up with the word of God. And so Jesus responds to him in verse 23. He turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Now, very, very interesting. It's an interesting response. But in other words, Jesus is saying, get in agreement with the word of God and the will of God. Follow what he wants and things will be fine. What we find interesting here as well is this. Peter needed correction. And Jesus corrected him. Jesus said, this is offensive to me because you know why? You're listening to your heart. You're following the way of men. You're not following the things of God. And so he corrected him. Actually told him as if it was Satan influencing him. And really saying to him, in a sense, if you will, I don't want to add to the word, but you have the ability to hear from God. You have the ability, you are blessed to hear from the Father, and yet you're listening to this voice and you're not discerning between the two. You should not understand those things. You should understand the things of God and rebuke those things. But a few verses later, in chapter 17, Peter, James, and John went up on a mountain to the Transfiguration. It was there they saw the transfiguration of Christ. Though he was chastised, though Christ corrected him, it didn't mean he wasn't allowed to move forward. Didn't mean that he couldn't grow in the things of God. So sometimes you feel like you've stumbled, you fail God, and you feel this correction of God, this chastisement of God, and you feel like it's all over with. It's never over with. It's never over with. All Jesus is trying to do is get you to move forward in the things of God. So after the confession, the things begin to change, their life begin to line up with the Word of God. As they remained submitted to the will of God, they were more and more used of God, became very powerful, even after the resurrection, powerfully used. And it could be said that the disciples understood using the keys to the kingdom, because Jesus said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And Christ proclaimed to his church that he gave him the keys. And that means that you, as an individual, as a member of the church of God, have and possess those same keys. That you have those same keys of authority to have things happen in your life. The question is, what are you doing with those keys? If Jesus has given you those keys, what are you doing with them? How many of you have ever come going through your house and when you open a drawer and you find an old set of keys and you're like, I forget all about these. Or you look at that key and you go, I have no idea what this key is for. I don't know. It's on my ring. I don't remember. And you look at the key and you know what? We never throw it out. Because like, you know, we may need it. We don't know what it's for, but I'm not throwing it out because I may need it someday. We have keys like that. God gave you the keys for the kingdom of heaven for a purpose. To use those keys. To grow and to mature and be functioning with those keys. You know, we've all over the years, if we've never done it, we've witnessed it, but we all have given a baby a set of keys. Babies love to play with keys. Baby, you know, we hand them these keys. They even have these plastic key rings, look like keys for babies. Something about babies, they just love playing with keys. And it's probably the most germ-infested thing we can hand them, right? They're here, just quiet down, play with these things. While they put them in their mouth, they play with them, you know. And they're fascinated with them. But you know what? Those keys are no real value to that baby. I have never handed a baby a set of keys and say, I hope he doesn't go out and start the car. I mean, the keys are on there. He might start that car and drive it away. Why? They don't know how to use them. They're just a plaything. They don't know how to use the keys. And the enemy wants to keep you a baby, to keep you from understanding the power of the keys that you have, that God has handed you, that you have the authority to use those keys. The keys of God's kingdom are used to defeat the enemy's kingdom. Your authority to forbid or permit will be effective when it's lined up with the Word of God, when we understand and grow in the Word of God. Now, there are many areas that we could look at. There are so many areas that you could look at that you have this authority to forbid or permit in your life, to function in what God has called you to do with the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And what I want to look at just briefly this morning is illness. Why? We're coming into what they call the flu season. Everybody's up and roar. Oh, my gosh, the flu is coming. And you know, and it's not to take it lightly. It's not to take it lightly. It's coming. And it kills a lot of people. And we're heading into the area with just a lot of colds and sicknesses. Or maybe you have something far more serious coming in your life. And we need to understand what the Word of God says about it, that you can permit it or deny it. And you can allow things in your life or you can take your stand against it. All too often when we get sick, we have this casual attitude. I hope it passes soon. Hope I get well soon. I mean, you've heard me preach about sickness and healing for years. I've done series on it. And I've talked about how we say things like, you know, I feel like I'm going to die. This cold is killing me. Or this thing's got the better of me. That's our confession. And hopefully you've learned not to do that. But there are promises in the Word of God. When we understand God's Word, we should have a change of attitude. It doesn't mean that we're never going to pick up a cold or a germ or a sickness. It doesn't mean we won't get a flu bug or even something worse coming in our life. Our bodies are not yet redeemed. But it means, what do we do when those things come our way? How do we stand against them? We need to understand that God gave us a binding covenant, binding to Him, His covenant of healing, and we need to respond to that. In the Old Testament, God promises Israel in Exodus, if they obeyed His will, followed God's will for His life, their life. He said, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. He said, I not only will not allow sickness to come on you, I will not put that on you, but when if you do fall into something, I am Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals you. Not only will I not permit those things, I will not send them your way. If you stumble across something, I'm your healer. I'm the one that will remove that from you. Now, that's a promise. That was a promise to them. It's a promise to us as well. Exodus 23, we pray this, hopefully, in some form or fashion. Every time we eat, but it says what? And you shall serve, meaning worship, the Lord your God. And He shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. And that word take sickness means to be without. It doesn't necessarily mean that I'll remove it when you get there. He'll certainly do that as Jehovah Rapha. But when you serve and worship God, He said, I'll take sickness. You'll be without sickness. You'll be without it. It's a promise of the covenant. Our job is to worship, to serve God. Psalm 105 claims that when all the Israelites were on it through the desert, there was not one feeble amongst them. In all those 40 years they wandered the desert, over 2 million people, not one got sick. You think if God can do that in those conditions, wandering in the desert, that he can't keep you well, can't make you strong, make you healthy, bless you? Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities and heals occasionally a cold or a sniffle. That's not what your word says? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases. All your diseases. Every one of them. No matter what comes your way, the promise is, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not that you have a benefit, that he forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases. And it struck me once when I was studying that, we have more iniquities than we have diseases. What do I mean by that? You have more sin in your life, more iniquity than you do disease or sickness. Not that we're sinners, but we have things come along the way. God forgives all your sins. He forgives all your iniquities, all your sins, and heals every single one of your diseases. And God has never violated, terminated his healing covenant in any way, shape, or form. Our covenant with God in the New Testament only gets better. Book of Hebrews proclaimed that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant with better promises. As I said, we've done healing series in the past, and we have found not only do we walk in the covenant of the promises of God to be Jehovah Rapha, our healer, but even in the atoning work of the cross, when we've studied it in series, we find that there is healing in the cross as well, that God promises healing to us in all that we do. Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would take our infirmities and bear our sicknesses. Matthew confirmed it in Matthew 8. I'll read it to you. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. It's a promise. He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. So do we understand that? Do we walk in those things? Do we possess those things? All the healing that Jesus accomplished, all the authority by which he accomplished it, he invested in his church, you. These things I do, he said, you shall do also. You have the same promises, the same authority. He proclaimed it to disciples, to his church, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Book of James says, are you sick? Call the elders of the church. Let them pray over you. Anoint you with oil. Prayer of faith will raise them up. Save the sick. Everything you consider, every avenue, if you look at it, God has so many places for you to go for healing. And sometimes we just get casual about it. We forget that we should say, you know what? This sickness is illegal in my body. God is a covenant-keeping God. He said, as a child of God, he is my Jehovah, Rapha, the God that heals me. Therefore, I forbid this sickness. I refuse to allow this sickness to continue in my body. Now, I have had times in my life when I was really, really ill and I stood on the word and stood against the sickness, and I got well, like, boom, I was well. I've had times where I had to fight it and fight it for a length and stand against it. Doesn't mean that you don't use that word regardless of what comes your way. We stand against these things. We act on these things. We're all going to struggle with illness. We're in a fallen world. We have sicknesses around us. What's our stance? Are we allowing it, confessing it, or standing against it? Do we use our keys? There's so many areas that we could look at. Keys of understanding. Keys of wisdom that God promised it. The point is this. What God has promised you in the Word of God, you should function in. He's promised if you need wisdom, ask him. He'll give it to you abundantly. Do you need understanding? You need discernment? Do you need prayer at times? Are you a worshiper? The key is, it's time to stop playing with the keys. It's time to get them out of the drawer. It's time to remember what the keys are for. It's time to function using your keys. This morning, I've asked Betsy if she would provide communion for us. I felt that we haven't had communion for a while. And I thought maybe this would be a good time. Maybe if Jack, if you guys would be willing, I would appreciate if you got the elements out there. I think having communion is a wonderful thing to do, and it's a wonderful time to remember that communion was established for the church, for the people of God. It's a wonderful reminder of our covenant-keeping God. So the worship team comes forward. We can kind of go into worship for a minute, and then we're going to go into communion. And in this communion, maybe it's a wonderful time to remember that God is the covenant-keeping God. We have things in our life that He's speaking to us about, we need to listen to, things we need to forbid, things that God needs to allow that He wants to do. Let's worship God for a minute. These same disciples that Jesus had promised the keys of the kingdom of heaven and to us as well. These same disciples that He said they were so spiritually blessed, spiritually prosperous, that the Father had revealed to them the truth of the Messiah. He spent an evening with the disciples, what we call the Last Supper. He broke bread with them. And then He revealed to Paul as well the reality of that in Corinthians. And Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" And just as we even spoke of healing earlier, we spoke of the atoning work of the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of His peace. Our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we're healed. Wonderful, wonderful time to say that we walk in healing. The communion reminds us that the blood brings us salvation from our sins, cleansing of our sins, and the cross brings healing to our bodies. Let's partake of the bread in thanksgiving from Him. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it as in remembrance of Me." Let's partake of the cup together. Let's stand together. And as we stand in worship, as you spend this next few moments in worship, I believe God's going to begin to speak to you. Maybe some things in your life that you need to put your foot down. You need to start forbidding those things in your life. You need to say, "I'm taking authority over these things." Maybe there's things in your life He's been wanting to deal with you about, and you've not allowed that, and it's time to permit that to come in. As we worship God, allow God to speak to you.
Searching all these years, and the man that I saw, he wasn't at all who I thought he'd be. Well, I was lost when You found me here, and I was broken beyond repair. Then You came along, You sang Your song over me. It feels like I'm feels like I'm moving for the very first time. For the very first time. Wasn't looking for something that was more than what I had yesterday. Then you came to me. Living for the first time. It feels like I'm
Father, as we bow our hearts again to you this morning, we're so thankful for all that you've given us as your body, as your children, as your believers. We call ourselves believers, Lord, and we do in fact proclaim once again this morning that we believe. We believe that Christ is the Lord, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. We believe that you are our God, our Lord, our King, that you've died for us and that you were resurrected. And in that we have such power and privilege. But in that power and privilege, Lord, we continue to submit and yield to you, to your will, to your way, to your purpose in our life. So as we go, Father, we go rejoicing in that we know you, purposing to walk stronger with you, to exercise those keys of authority over the evil one, and to offer you praise and to serve you and to worship you. And as your people go, Father, that your angels would encamp about them, protect them, and keep them in all they do. That power and honor and provision would be in their households, and peace would rule in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a blessed week. Give somebody a hug on the way out.